So we're going to continue on in James chapter 5. So if you want to jump over there. If you've missed a couple, you can always go online and hear me at gbcfairhope.com. So again, we do have it online and everything, so you can catch up if you need to catch up. But again, here in James chapter 5, again, James is dealing with the nation of Israel. In James 1:1, he says he's dealing with the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So James was writing to the nation of Israel, but we learn that we can always learn from all scripture. And he has a warning here for the Jewish people. It's definitely not addressed to the body of Christ, but it's very important that we can still learn valuable spiritual and moral lessons from any scripture in the Word of God. So if you look at James chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Basically, in modern language, that's like saying, "Listen up, you rich people. Start crying and wailing because terrible troubles are coming your way." James is giving a very shocking wake-up call. He sounds like an Old Testament prophet here, and he says, "Weep and howl." He is warning the rich of judgment. He's warning the rich of misery that are on the horizon. It's like a bit of hearing a siren before a storm. Anytime there's a tornado or something, you hear that siren coming. He's giving them a warning. He's giving them a lesson. James wants these wealthy oppressors to know that a storm of God's judgment is coming, and they better be terrified and repentant about it. James is not saying that having money is a sin. That is not what he's talking about. There were believers in the Bible. Barnabas was one of them, who was pretty rich, but he was also godly. James is targeting here the rich people who misuse their wealth. People who trust in their riches and hurt others to get more. James isn't condemning all rich people, but rather the sinful attitudes that often come with wealth. Maybe selfishness, maybe greed. James is addressing the ungodly who were abusive rich men that were wallowing in wealth and using it for pride, for luxury, for oppression and cruelty. And James here says, "Woe to you," telling them to weep over the misery they have brought on themselves. So many times we think, if I have a little more money, I'll be secure. If I have a little more money, I'll be stable. Again, in this world, the only way we can find stableness and peace is through the Word of God. Our peace has to come from Him. James here is saying you should be crying right now because soon you're going to face misery. Your money can't save you. Your riches are about to rot and testify against you. James wants to wake them up. In Luke chapter 6, 24, it says, "Woe to you who are rich now, for you have received your comfort." The idea is that earthly wealth and comfort won't last when God's judgment arrives. Again, this is dealing with tribulation time period and things that, and the end times and all of that. But how can we use it to apply in our life? If anyone lives only for wealth and ignores God, there's going to be trouble ahead. We may not face God's wrath. Living for money will still bring misery. It leads to spiritual emptiness. And there in verse 1, he says, "Don't be smug in riches. Judgment can come suddenly." It continues on in verse 2 and 3. "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days." Again, we have a vivid picture of wealth that has gone to waste. He mentions three things here. He talks about stored goods or produce. Your riches are corrupted. It means rotted or ruined. You can think of grain that a rich man might stockpile in barns. James says it's rotted away. They may have collected so much food, they may have hoarded so much food that it spoiled before it could even be eaten. What a waste. Talks about clothing here. Your garments are moth-eaten. In the ancient world, rich people showed off by having lots of fine clothes. But when you store clothes for a long time, they get chewed up by moths. If you ever go up to the attic and find that old sweater from your grandparents, there's probably all kinds of holes in it because it was moth-eaten. All those fancy outfits in your closet are now full of holes. We think clothes make us important. And then he even talks about money. Your gold and silver is cankered. And that word cankered means corroded or rusted. Gold and silver don't rust like iron does, but they can tarnish and corrode. The coins and precious metals the rich have stashed away have become discolored, corroded, ruined. Piled of silver coins may have turned black. Gold may have lost its luster. Their money has become worthless. James says this decay of their wealth will be a testimony against them. The rust of them shall be a witness against you. The moth-eaten clothes, the rusty coins, the moldy grain will all stand up on judgment day and accuse these people. They had more than they could use, and now look at them. It all rotted and rusted because they kept it for themselves. The corrosion will eat your flesh like fire. The destructive end of their wealth will result in their own destruction, as if fire were consuming them. Again, we can look at this as God's fiery judgment. Their greedy hoarding will cause them great torment in the end. And he ends there, "Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days." These rich men have been stockpiling wealth for the future. But tragically, they were living in the last days without knowing it. We can plan for our future. We talked about it last week. We can plan for our future and we can be smart about our future, but we've got to allow God's will and God's plan to play out. In the prophetic program for Israel, the last days often refers to the time of God's judgment and that coming kingdom. James was warning that they were like people hoarding money on the eve of destruction. Again, you're saving up a mountain of treasure on the very brink of disaster. They were preparing for that future luxury, but they were just fattening up for judgment, the last days. Look at Matthew 6:19. Again, this ties in very well, and it's the same exact concept. Again, Matthew was dealing with the nation of Israel and the kingdom program. In Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." And so many of them were laying up treasures for earth. Things that were going to be destroyed no matter what. And James is just saying how silly it is, how sad it is to hoard the wealth. If we pile up more stuff than we could ever use, it decays. Food spoils, fashions go out of style, clothes decay. One day when we stand before God, none of those earthly treasures will matter. The only thing that matters is what we have done for Christ. Again, we say it each and every week, but today in the body of Christ, our doctrine of salvation is different. We are saved by grace through faith, not by how we use our money. But the principle here still speaks to us. Hoarding wealth for self is a dangerous trap. Everything we hoard on earth eventually rots and rusts in one way or another. And God is going to ask us what we did with what we were given. You can think back to the talents, and one guy buried it, and one guy used it, and one guy, what are you doing with your talents and your money? Did we use it to help others? Did we use it to honor him, or did we just hoard it? Did we just store it? We need to use our resources for him. Look at Luke chapter 12. It's a parable here in Luke chapter 12. I'm sure we've all heard it. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Again, he said, I'm going to build bigger. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But it was his last night. And James is delivering the same kind of message. If we live in selfish luxury and leave out God, we're being foolish. Our stockpile can disappear overnight. We have to remember each and every day, earthly riches are temporary. Money, food, clothes, all of it wears out, all of it gets left behind. And if that's all we worry about, then we're wasting. We're going to be in misery and in trouble. Verse 4 in James chapter 5. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Again, basically, these wealthy landowners had fields and they hired laborers to harvest their crops. But after the workers did the work of harvesting, the rich owners cheated them. They withhold the wages they owed them. They kept back by fraud the pay that the laborers had earned. The rich men refused to pay, or maybe they delayed paying the poor workers. It was not only greedy, but it was absolutely cruel. The laborers were day-to-day wagers. They needed money each and every day. They were paycheck to paycheck. People who lived hand-to-mouth, needing each day's pay to buy food for their families. By cheating them, the rich were literally taking food off the tables of the poor. And this has always been condemned. The Bible has always condemned this kind of injustice. In Deuteronomy 24:15, it says, you shall give your hired workers his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. If a worker cries out to God because he has not been paid, God takes it very seriously. It's an injustice. It's wrong. He cries of the reapers. The harvest workers have reached the ears of the Lord. Again, I had to do a little study on the Lord of Sabaoth. Spent all day yesterday trying to learn how to pronounce it correctly, because it is not Sabbath, but it's the Lord of Sabaoth. And that means meaning host or armies. The Lord of hosts, a title for God used often in the Old Testament. It portrays God as the commander of the heavenly armies, the God of angelic warriors. It emphasizes his power, his authority. James is reminding us that an all-powerful God who has countless angels at his command has heard the cry of these poor workers. James, to me, is trying to warn the rich oppressors. You might think these poor people are nobodies, but their cry has gone to the Lord of armies. Watch out. The judge, the Lord of hosts, has noticed your crime. God hears the cries of the oppressed. Those laborers might have felt helpless. They couldn't force the rich to pay them. They had no power in court. But they could cry out to God, and God heard every tear and every prayer. God hears the cries of the humble. God hears the cries of the helpless. God hears the cries of you and I. Here in the book of James, the 12 tribes, this warning might have been very immediate. They were living in a time that judgment was near, pointing towards the coming tribulation, the destruction of Jerusalem. Many rich Jewish leaders who oppressed the poor did face disaster when Jerusalem fell. And James assures the readers that God will deal with those who cheated and hurt them. So how do we use verse 4 in our life? To me, it teaches about God's heart. We all know it, but God hates fraud. He hates injustices. If we are employers or we owe someone money, we can't cheat them or delay them. It's a sin that cries out to heaven. It could be simple as paying your workers. It could be as simple as paying a bill. When you commit to something, you owe it. Never think God is unaware of economic injustice. He hears the cry of the harvesters. It challenges anyone with power or wealth to treat people rightly. God is watching. Look at verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of the slaughter. Again, paints another picture. Luxurious, self-indulgent living. The first thing he says there is lived in pleasure. Lived in self-satisfaction. These rich folks led a life of ease and indulgence. They chased comfort. They chased entertainment. They chased fine living. Delicately, luxuriously. They weren't necessarily committing every sin under the sun, but they were living for themselves, enjoying all the good things money can buy and not caring about anyone else around them. Use that word, been wanton. In modern terms, this means self-indulgent or given to excess. It can imply wasteful, unrestrained pleasure. They got rid of self-control. They got rid of modesty. They did whatever their heart desired. They weren't just living quietly in comfort. They were flaunting their luxury. They were living it up. Finishes there. He says, ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. One of my father-in-law's favorite sayings, he says, pigs get fed, hogs get slaughtered. Again, it's a greedy saying. You want more, you want more, you want more. Be content with what you have. And it's here, you have fattened yourselves up for the day of slaughter. You can think of a cattle or a sheep being fattened up before they're butchered. You can picture a farmer feeding a cow lots of grain to plump it up. The cow's life is great. He's loving it. All he can eat. All he can have. But little does he know it's being prepared for the market day when it will be killed. How are we living our life? With the ancient Israel, a day of slaughter could refer to a day when many animals were slaughtered for a feast. They had a lot of festivals, a lot of celebration, a lot of feast days. And on feast days, people would eat and drink lavishly. And James could be implying, you've been partying every day like it's a feast day, gorging yourselves without restraint. Unrestrained, fattening luxury that is leading to a ruinous end. He says the phrase, nourished your heart, suggests they gave themselves every pleasure, every comfort possible, feeding their hearts desired. And his point is, you lived only for luxury and fun, but in doing so, you were just fattening yourselves up for God's judgment. So Look at Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. People treasuring up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath. These rich men thought they were treasuring up good things, wealth and pleasure, but they were treasuring up judgment. I think we all know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wore the best clothes, ate gourmet meals every day, while poor Lazarus sat outside his gate longing for crumbs. The rich man was fattening himself up, living in total luxury with no regard for God or others. But when he died, Jesus says the rich man found himself in torment while Lazarus was comforted. This can happen to us in every aspect of our life, whether it's food, whether it's health, whether it's lifestyle, whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But when it becomes glutton, or it becomes over the top, or when it becomes a thing we worship, it changes who we are. Do we indulge in comforts and forget about those around us? Do we fatten our hearts, seeking more entertainment, more food, more luxury, while our spiritual life grows weak and weaker? This verse urges us to live with self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Work on something this week. What is it that you have let out of control? Bring it back. It warns that life of wanton pleasure ends badly. It ended badly for people, for James. Historically, many wealth oppressors lost everything when judgment came. And it ends badly in eternity for anyone who lives without regard for God. Don't be like the fattened cow. Look at verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And here's the climax of the accusation. James charges that these rich oppressors have even used their power to condemn, their power to kill. We wouldn't know anybody like that today at all. But power can change who we are. It can power to condemn, power to kill the righteous person who offers no resistance. The just here likely means innocent or righteous people. Again, you could even put the Lord Jesus Christ in there too. He was the just one. Jesus Christ, the just one, whom the rich leaders of Jerusalem had a hand in crucifying. They could refer to the stoning of Stephen. Again, there's so many times. Through their actions, whether direct or indirect, they murdered the innocent one. So many times this has played out in history, time and time again. They have blood on their hands. God's judgment on them is certainly deserved. You know, here James doesn't even offer a direct word of judgment in verse 6. He simply states their crime. It's as if their guilt is so obvious that nothing more needs to be said. We'll talk about verse 7 and 8 next week. But James tells the believers to be patient for the coming of the Lord, implying that the Lord's coming will bring justice for these wrongdoings. God sees the condemning. God sees the killing of the just. God will repay. Many times, evil people hurt the innocent and get away with it for a time. But there will be a day, and there is a day, that judgment will come. And you may say this morning, well, this really has nothing to do with me. I'm not wealthy. I'm not rich. I have nothing to struggle with. But greed and selfishness can tempt the poor and the rich alike. Whether you have $100 to your name or $1 million, it's your attitude and your spirit and what you're doing? Do we ignore others? Do we worry about ourselves? What are the issues of your heart? James chapter 5 is a sober passage. It's given for our good. It challenges us to choose a better way than the selfish rich folks did. They chose greed. To me, we're called to choose generosity. On one side, a rich oppressor counting his gold coins, while the barns are full and the workers he cheated are crying. On the other side, imagine a faithful believer using his resources to feed the hungry, support the Lord's work, care for his family. This is a warning and an encouragement. Don't let money and comfort blind you to God or other people. But the encouragement is live God's way, justly, generously, compassionately. What is something that you're holding on to that you know the Lord has told you to let go? How are you treating others? Are you treating them fairly, kindly? Whether it's a business deal, financial transaction, worker, customer, in society. Is there any greed or selfish indulgence that I need to confess and turn from? The Holy Spirit convicts each and every one of us. God is ready to forgive and help us live right. He wants us to thrive in true riches, which is faith, love, good works, not to be ruined by the false glitter of greed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for speaking to us. We just thank you that we have the Word of God, that it comes to life no matter when we speak, no matter when we read it, no matter what. It is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. I just pray that you will use me in the world today, Lord. That I will be content, that I will not be fattening myself for this earthly world, but I'll be fattening myself for true riches, faith, love, kindness, mercy, patience, all those things that you give to me, Lord. We just thank you and we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.